Hey, welcome back to the Beloved City Church podcast. I'm glad you're with me jumping online today for episode 5 of Worldviews on Trial. My name is Chris and my wife Angela and I just feel so privileged to be able to be the lead pastors here at Beloved City Church. And we just want you to know, no matter where you are at on your faith journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the world that you are surrounded by, you are welcome to come alongside us as we continue to grow this healthy faith community of Jesus followers. We love that you're here, and we're wrapping up this series, this episode of series of episodes here on Worldviews on Trial, where we've been looking at some of the most prevalent worldviews and systems of belief in our world today and showing how they pale in comparison to the goodness, truth, and beauty that Jesus offers us. And along the way, we've been walking through some of the key moments in the earliest parts of the Bible. And we're wrapping up the series today with episode 5. And I've never been really much of a gamer. And while I was doing some of my university studies, I would have often played some Minecraft in creative mode while I decompressed after writing, you know, lengthy papers. And some of you listening are probably some gamers or maybe recovering gamers. Maybe still in your mom's basement, maybe playing World of Warcraft or Bloodborne. It's no longer Monopoly or Snakes and Ladders like I grew up playing, I know, right? But here's what's really interesting. Out of all the games I've ever played and all the time you have spent playing games, all of the time you and I have possibly invested in becoming better at gaming, the game that I'm best at is this one. And that you're probably pretty good at this too. It's called the blame game. Have you ever played this? It's where as soon as you do something wrong, as quickly as you can, you find someone or something else to blame. I mean, my wife and I made 2 amazing kids. We made them. Crazy, right? Like, but there are many times where my kids would say, it wasn't me, it was her, it was him. And there might be some of you who right now, like over the past week, you've experienced the blame game in your life. And I don't know about you, but I love it when I travel and the airline comes over the comms and says that the flight is delayed and the delays are based on something that was out of their control. Of course, right? Like it's the weather or delays on the runway, or more often than not, though, it's not their fault. It's somebody else's. Like, we don't know what happened, but it wasn't our fault. It doesn't matter if you're a kid at Beloved or a young adult or you've grown old. We all love the blame game. And this is what we do. And what's crazy is that the blame game actually shows up at the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 3, the very first human beings, they did the one thing God told them not to do. And when God asked them about it, they just started blaming people. Genesis 3:12 says, the man responds to the question from God like, hey, did you do the thing I told you not to do? And he says, pay attention to this, but listen. He says, the woman you put here, the woman that you, God, put here and gave to me, he starts by blaming God. And then he says, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. The first man to ever make a mistake, like a child blames God and blames his wife. Now his wife sees, you know, what's happening and says, oh, no, I can play this game too. So God says to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman says, the serpent deceived me, so I ate. So the man blames God and the woman not wanting to take responsibility passes the blame onto the serpent. And from the very beginning, as human beings, we have been doing everything and anything we can to make sure people know it was not my fault. It was somebody else's. Because for many of us, the shame that would come from admitting that we failed or fell short feels like too much to bear. So we do whatever we can to not live with that shame. We try to run from it by playing the blame game. There's an author, you might know Stephen Covey. He wrote a really famous book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And he talks about this idea of real maturity comes when we learn to accept responsibility. And he says, it is the nature of reactive people. It's the nature of immature people to absolve themselves of responsibility. He also says, it feels so much safer to say, I am not responsible. It wasn't my fault. Because if we were to say I'm responsible, I might just have to admit that I am irresponsible as well. And so from the very beginning, we have been playing the blame game, doing what we can to pass responsibility onto somebody else because we don't want to deal with the consequences of our choices. So we say anything that goes wrong must be on somebody else. And what's wild is this desperate need to avoid responsibility in our lives has actually produced an entire worldview that is all about removing the responsibility of our own actions. And this worldview is called determinism. That's what we're talking about. The worldview of determinism is on trial today. And it is the belief that all actions and events result from other actions, events, or situations, so that people, human beings, cannot actually choose what to do. It's this idea that everything you think you choose to do is actually caused by something that has happened to you. It's legitimately the belief that your choices are not really your choices. They're simply the effect of a previous cause. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I only had a couple of friends. And I remember one time specifically, one of them being bullied by this bigger guy that was a grade ahead of us. I think we were grade 6. He was in grade 6. I was grade 5. And so one day I saw the bully throwing some snowballs at these guys, my friends. And so the hero inside of me was ready to take on this bigger guy. And I got some snow too. And I packed it good and hard. And I ran up to this bully and threw this ice ball at close range at his face. And yeah, you know, like I was a good kid, right? And threw the snowball and ended up hitting him square in the eyeball, and he falls down clutching his face. And for me, I knew it was like a David and Goliath moment for me. I was like, yo, like I was teaching this guy a lesson. Now, when I went to the principal's office and they asked the question, why did you do that? I said, well, I had to. He didn't give me a choice. He was messing with my friends. Hopefully you can all see that I did not actually have to do that, but I actually chose to. But I didn't want to be responsible for my actions because I was trying to avoid the consequences. So what do we do? I said, it's his fault. He got a snowball in the eyeball. In the eye. He was bullying my friends. He deserved, right? And see how crazy that is, right? Like, and yet we do this all the time. We make choices that aren't honoring to God, that are not kind to others. And instead of actually taking responsibility, saying, I'm sorry, that was my fault. Will you forgive me? And are you willing to help me get better? We just play the blame game to the point now where there's an entire worldview that says actually every choice you make isn't actually a choice you made. Because everything that you do is the result of something that happened to you. And this is what is crazy, is we play the blame game as a form of protection. But listen to this, write this down. But the more that we give up our responsibility to make decisions, the more that it actually becomes a prison. Because we become prisoners of everybody else's decisions. And what we hope will protect us is actually one of the most disempowering things that we can do. Because ultimately, you become a victim of everyone else's choices. And this right there, ladies and gentlemen, is why Christianity is still better. It is truer and is so much more beautiful than determinism. Because Christianity is better, it's truer, and is more beautiful than determinism. It's better because in determinism, you don't actually get to make choices. Everything in your life is the cause of a previous effect. But when it comes to Christianity, it's based on this idea that God created you in his image and he gave you the dignity to choose. I want you to see this because I think it's helpful. Determinism works like this. There's a stimulus, something that happens, and then the direct result is the response. What happens after that? But in Christianity, we believe that there is a space between the stimulus and the response. And within that space, God has actually given us the ability and the responsibility to choose to do what is right, to choose to do what is good, to choose to do what is loving. Christianity is better because it honors your ability as a human being to choose. Christianity is truer because if determinism is real, then every choice you think you are making is actually just your brain playing tricks on you. People who believe in that worldview will actually tell you that free will, your ability to make decisions, is just an illusion. And so to believe in determinism, you actually have to deny your own common senses and lived experiences. And Christianity is more beautiful because what Christianity does is it actually allows us to understand God for who he is as a loving father who absolutely wants what is best for you. But he gives us this freedom to make our own choices. And one of the most dangerous things that we can do as followers of Jesus is believe the lie that everything is determined. That God is a puppet master pulling the strings behind the scenes, and so that you don't actually get to make choices for yourself. Because when that happens, all of a sudden, everything really does become God's fault. If he's a computer programmer entering the code and outcomes, whatever is happening in our world, then there's no actual space for human beings to choose. Then that actually does make God the cause of all that is evil, but that is not the God that's revealed in Jesus. See, the God revealed in Jesus is a good father who loves us enough to let us make our own decisions. The God of the Bible is sovereign. He is the ruler. He's ultimately in charge. But like a good king, he rules his subjects. But those citizens of his kingdom still get to make their own choices. They're responsible for them. God's going to hold them accountable for them. So if you're taking notes and I really want you to write this down because this is an incredible moment. You are responsible for your choices. Write that down. I am responsible for my choices. Now, I know that seems like crazy simple, but it's actually incredibly powerful. Because when you begin to take responsibility for your own actions, all of a sudden you're actually taking the power back to decide what you do now and ultimately the person that you become in the future. See, in the book of Exodus 19 and 4 in the scriptures, after God delivers the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, he's getting ready to give them the Ten Commandments to like let them know, hey, this is how I want you to live as my people. But before he even gets that, what he's asking his people to do, he reminds them that he's chose them first. And then he tells them very plainly that it's up to them to decide whether or not they choose him back. Let's read this together. Exodus 19 and 4. God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you in eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. See, God already chose them. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. That is really important news. God is saying, you get to decide, do you follow me or not? I've already chosen you, but now you have to choose whether or not you choose me back. And if you obey me fully, if you keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possessions. And then God goes on to share about the blessing that comes from choosing him. He says, although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for a kingdom of priests. You'll be a holy nation. You're going to be set apart and special, like given to a purpose that is bigger than yourself, invited into the family of God that is full of redemption and forgiveness for broken people who choose to choose God back. These are the words you were to speak to the Israelites. This was the message that God wanted spoken to his people. He really wanted them to understand that he chose them, and now it's up to them to choose him back. And I think it's so helpful to understand our relationship with God, kind of using this image of marriage. It's one of those, the most popular metaphors in scripture for what it means to live in a relationship with God. And so sometimes people can get like really hung up on who chooses who. Does God choose us or do we choose him? And the answer is yes and yes. Like when my wife and I got married, who chose who? Well, we chose each other. Now, I might have been the one who proposed, and I might have been the one who asked, will you marry me? I might have initiated it, and she responded because she said, yes, I chose her, and she chose me. The same idea is true when it comes to our relationship with God. For the people of the Old Testament, God proposed. He got on a knee when he delivered them from Egypt. For people now, today, God proposed when he became a man named Jesus, when he went on the cross and died in their place and rose from the grave and invited everybody and anybody to repent and to believe. Jesus went to the cross for you and I. Now, will you choose to follow him in response? That right there ultimately is the question on the table for all of us. And listen, friends, you and only you are responsible for your choices. And so what do we do with all of this? How do we actually live in such a way that we take our choices seriously, that we follow Jesus faithfully, that we are moving in the direction that God has created us to move in so that we can fulfill the purposes that he has given to all of us? Here's the practice that I want to invite you into. Write this down. It's simply, first up, to confess your sins and to celebrate the wins. Confess your sins and celebrate the wins. What is a sin? A sin is any choice that we make that is not honoring to God or loving to others. And in this context, when I'm talking about a win, I'm not just talking about good things that happen to us. I'm not talking about winning in a game. I'm talking about choices we make that are honoring to God and loving to others. That's the win. Because every choice that you make matters. Every choice you make, you're responsible for. Write this down too. Every decision that you make is moving you in a direction either to become more of who God made you to be or more of somebody than none of us actually want to be. And so take your choices seriously. But don't just take them seriously. Be honest about when you get it wrong. Every decision that you make is moving you in a direction either to become more of who God made you to be or more of somebody than none of us actually want to be. And then when you're confident about when you get it wrong, be confident when you get it right too. This is why so often in our teams, Beloved City Church, or in our leadership, or in our workplace at Coffeeology, we share wins. And I believe it might even be more helpful if we begin to not only share the wins, but start by giving up people a chance to share a sin from the last 7 days, and then a win from the last 7 days. Like, as we're having confession, we're celebrating the wins as we're admitting the sins. But not every choice, because I believe it's important to recognize that every choice they make matters. But not every choice we make has to define the person we become in the future. So what do? We confess our sins. We confess them to God because as 1 John 1 tells us in verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's just. He will forgive us of our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sins to God so that we can be forgiven, and we confess them to each other as the book of James says, because when we do that, when we pray for each other, we can be healed. For the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. We confess our sins so that we can be forgiven, we can find healing. And together, we celebrate those wins, the choices that we're making that are honoring to God and loving to others. Because if you never actually know when you get it right, you might not keep doing what's right. And so it matters that we admit when we get it wrong. And it's also helpful to encourage and celebrate each other when we get it right. It's huge. It's a big deal. It's part of a healthy, thriving community. Because we as followers of Jesus, we want to do more of what is right and we want to do less of what is wrong. So for you today, would you be willing to take a step of faith to be honest about your shortcomings, your failures, your sins, and experience of forgiveness that God has available for you? And not just confess your sins to God, but actually be honest with your small groups that you're in or at your dinner table to let them know how you've got it wrong so that you're not just forgiven, but you actually experience healing. See, we play the blame game because we think that it's going to prevent us from experiencing shame. But if you actually want freedom from shame, friends, the best thing that you can do is to be honest about your sins to God and to others, because that's actually where forgiveness and healing is found. God has already chosen you. So are you going to choose him? See, when Jesus entered the picture 2,000 years ago, he kicked off his ministry with an announcement of the good news in Mark 1:15 in the scriptures. The first words recorded in the New Testament by Mark of Jesus. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God is here. So repent and believe the good news. See, repent simply means to choose to turn away from your sins and broken habits and to follow Jesus and believe that he is the good news, that he is everything I need. Choose to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God and Savior and King who died and rose again to rescue me from sin. Because when we choose Jesus, that is when we experience the life that is truly life. You are responsible for your choices. So how will you respond to the choice that Jesus made to die and live again so that you could have life with him? Pray with me. Jesus, we come before you right now, so grateful for all that you have done for us. And I pray that we would take seriously our responsibility to make choices that are honoring to you and loving to others. Help us have the courage to admit when we get it wrong. And when we get it wrong, help us to grow in our faith and our confidence so we will take more and more steps in the direction that you are leading. For all of this in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you for jumping online as we wrapped up this episode and this podcast series, Worldviews on Trial. I look forward to launching the next series. I hope you'll jump online again. Hey, if you believe this will help someone today, would you like, share, subscribe to this channel and help someone else learn about the good news, why Jesus is better, truer, and more beautiful than any other worldview. Thank you so much for jumping online today. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.